Well, it's so good to be here this morning with you and opening up God's Word. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll continue our series entitled Living in Exile. And as we prepare our hearts to have God's Word minister to us, let us open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. I just am so encouraged and excited about what you are doing in these young children. Lord, how you're connecting with them through music and through your word. Lord, I pray that the same would be true of us. Lord, that our hearts would be open to the wisdom that is found in your word, the power that is found in your word, and the grace that is found in your word, all because of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, you knew and you know the burdens that we face today. You know the weight that we carry. You know our struggles. Lord, and I pray that through all that, there would be one overwhelming desire. And that is to be loved by you and to love you back and to love those around us. Lord, we pray that your word would teach us of the incredible grace that is only found in the gospel. That you are the author and the finisher of this great faith. So, Lord, do in your word and through your spirit what mere man cannot do on their own. Draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, series again, Living in Exile, and the whole purpose is this: if you are a child of God, this is not your home. We are simply passing through, and we are unfortunately having to go through the burdens and the consequences of sin that entered this world, the brokenness and the darkness that has entered this world. And Peter is writing this letter to a group of first century Christians, primarily Jewish Christians, and he's encouraging them to not give up. Though they face great suffering, though they face great trials and persecution, and they're displaced from their homeland, things in a sense are chaotic and turned upside down. He says, listen, you can be faithful to him because he will always be faithful to you. And that's the encouragement that he gives. And Peter writes to them with great passion, with great drive, with great confidence and excitement. And he wants them to understand in our passage this morning that you are who you are because of who he is. No matter what this world says about you, no matter what rejection you face, you are who you are because of who he is. And Peter challenges them to take their eyes off all the chaos that is around them and to look up. Look up to the one named Jesus who ransomed them and redeemed them from their sin, who gave them a living hope, who gave them the living word himself. Listen. This is good news for us today, church. How many of us this morning need that reminder that even in the midst of great chaos and hardship and struggle and the unknown, that we just need to pause a moment and look our eyes up to him and remember who he is. And because of who he is, there are some privileges, there are some ramifications that happen in our life. No matter what the pain is, no matter what the disappointment is, no matter what the discouragement, the loss, the disaster, the displacement, the rejection, persecution, and none of those things will change who we are because of who Jesus is. Jesus is our cornerstone. That is the focus for this morning. J.H. Jewett says this: every preposition seems to have been exhausted by the Word of God in emphasizing the necessity of the foundational relationship with Christ. In Christ, through Christ, by Christ, with Christ, unto Christ, in every conceivable way, Christ is proclaimed as the all essential? Is he all essential in your life? Peter is writing to these first century believers to bring about a sense of worship, to be reminded and convicted that Jesus is all that matters. Jesus is the cornerstone. There is no one like him. So hear the words of Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit in verses 4 through 8. Scripture says, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." So off of this passage, we're just going to ask and answer two very, very important questions. And the first question is this: what does this passage reveal about Jesus? It's the question of him. What does this passage say about Jesus? And it's critical to understand what this passage says about Jesus in order to understand the next question. And this is what Peter is going to teach us through this passage. He's going to tell us that this one named Jesus, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Peter uses a metaphor in verse 4. He says, "As you come to him, a living stone." Now, this isn't the first time that Peter refers to Jesus as something that is alive. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is our living hope. He's going to say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that Jesus is the living word. And now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he's going to say that Jesus is the living stone. Peter, over and over again, wants to remind these first century Christians, and he wants to remind us 2,000 years ago that Jesus is alive. That today, as we stand here, as we walk through the trials of life, we are reminded that Jesus is alive. This idea of a stone is huge because all throughout the Old Testament, God's word refers to the Messiah, the promised Savior, the one who will redeem, the one who will rescue, the one who will provide forgiveness of sin, the one who will provide great promise and deliverance out of captivity. It refers to this Messiah as the stone. And what Peter does is Peter connects the Old Testament word with the New Testament Jesus, and he says, he is the fulfillment. He is the living stone. Jesus is alive because he is risen. Yes, Jesus died for our sins, but he did not stay dead. God the Father raised Jesus from the grave, approving of that final sacrifice. Listen, you may question a lot of stuff in this life, but God's word says you should never, ever question the fact that Jesus has overcome it all. He is alive. Today, we celebrate the life of Jesus Christ. That's why we come, to celebrate his life. Not only is Jesus alive, but Peter's going to say, man, Jesus is treasured by God. He is treasured by God. He says in verse 4, he says, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but what?" Here's the contrast. Yes, the world rejects him, but it says that in the sight of God, chosen and precious. The world rejected Jesus. The world says that, "Jesus, you're not who we're looking for." But God says, "Jesus, you are the one I have chosen." The world hates you, but I treasure you. The world says, "We can't use you for anything we're doing," but God says, "I'm going to use Jesus to accomplish everything that I'm doing." God not only chose him, but he also says that Jesus is precious. That word precious means costly, highly prized, irreplaceable. One of a kind. The world examined Jesus and they rejected him. God examined Jesus and he says, precious, chosen. It was God the Father that looked at his son Jesus Christ right before his ministry began on this earth, and he says, "This is my son who I'm well pleased." He is perfect and treasured above all things. And Peter also tells us that Jesus is the foundation of the church. That's what he's going to say about Jesus. This passage reveals that not only is Jesus alive, not only is he treasured by God, but man, he is the foundation of the church. Peter refers to Jesus as the cornerstone. Peter actually quotes from the prophet Isaiah in verse 6. He's going to say in Isaiah 28:16, he says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, listen closely. Pay attention to what I'm getting ready to tell you. The Lord says, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." And what does it mean that Jesus is a cornerstone? I'm not a great builder. I can whittle around a little bit. You know, caulking can take care of a lot of mistakes. Listen, God didn't make a mistake in Jesus. Jesus has always been there, always existed before time. And he says that he is the cornerstone. You see, the cornerstone is the most important stone in the building. It is the starting point of the building. And everything else that follows is laid out and is dependent on the cornerstone. It is the foundation on which everything is built from. And God says, I laid the foundation, the church, on my son, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. You know, the Apostle Paul, one of Jesus' first followers, he understood this. He understood this concept that Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation of the church. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ." The prophet Isaiah says something else about this cornerstone. This one who is alive, this one who is treasured by God. It says that this stone has been tested. So this cornerstone is a stone that has been tested. Peter is remembering his conversation with Jesus. When Jesus reminds him that upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell itself will never prevail. It will never conquer it. All the powers of hell will not conquer the church. It is a tested stone. Jesus is the reason why the church exists. He is the reason why we gather together in worship this morning. There is none like him. He is precious. He is the risen Savior. He is the treasured one of God. He is and will always be the foundation of the life of the church. Everything points to him. Everything is dependent on this one named Jesus, the cornerstone. Listen. Above anything else we do, church, Jesus is the one that should be worshipped. He is the one that should consume our every desire. Listen to what John Piper says. He says, "If any person or any power or any wisdom or any love awaken any admiration or any amazement or any joy, let it be the greatest person and the greatest power and the greatest wisdom and the greatest love that exists, Jesus Christ." That should be the spurning desire of every follower of Jesus Christ. That out of who he is, my affections, my joy, my desires come from him. Let me ask you a question this morning. As you sit here today, as you sung a few songs and heard children sing, are you in awe of this one named Jesus? Are you in awe of him? Has he captured your heart this morning? Listen, to these first century Christians who were facing great trial, on every account, they could have chosen to discard that new life in Christ and go back to the old ways. But Peter says, no, don't go back to your old life. Don't be overcome by the temptation that something may be better on the other side, because there is nothing greater than following Jesus, the great cornerstone. Let the ultimate pursuit of our lives be the pursuit of him. He is the rock of the church. He is the treasured one in the eyes of God. He is the risen Savior. And that leads us to the second question. So take all of that you just heard and apply it to this second question. And the second question is this: what does this passage reveal about Jesus' followers? You, me, us, those who by grace through faith have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this passage is very clear on what it reveals about Jesus, but what about us? What about us as Jesus' followers as we navigate and journey through this life of ups and downs and ebb and flows and the what ifs and the what nots and all those different things? What does it reveal about us? What is it telling us? And first thing that Peter is going to remind us of is he says, we are alive because of him. We are alive because of him. We are spiritually alive because of Jesus. And I love how Peter transitions in verse 5. Peter says, all those great things that we just talked about Jesus, that he is alive, that he is treasured, and that he is the foundation of the church, all those things, he says in verse 5, you yourselves, meaning all those things have implications in your life. All those things have application for you as a Christ follower. He says in verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones. Not only is Jesus alive, but man, he gives life. When you come into a relationship with Jesus by faith through grace, he gives you what? He gives you eternal life. God's gift to these scattered believers is the reality that they have been alive, made alive in Christ. What a great gift. What a great reminder that in the midst of chaos, I have been made alive because of Jesus Christ. I have eternal life. Nothing will take that away from me. 1 John 5 says this, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his what? In his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Because of Jesus, the darkness and the distance that sin created, that gap between us and a holy God, has been overcome. And get this, eternal life is not just unending life, it is his very life in you. Don't mistake that. Don't get fixated on just eternity future. Be consumed by the fact that life, his life, dwells inside of you right now, today. Because of Jesus Christ, the very power that is exhibited in him is manifested in you. The Spirit of God himself lives in you. Not only are we alive because of him, but Peter also says we are accepted because of him. We are accepted because of him. Listen, it's not so much the question, have you accepted God? It's more the question, has he accepted you? And only through Jesus Christ will we be accepted before a holy and righteous God. We are accepted because of him. Because Jesus is alive, we are spiritually. And because Jesus is precious in the sight of God, you and I, in Christ, are precious in the sight of God. Because Jesus was chosen by God in Christ, you and I are chosen by God. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are being what? We are being built up from acceptance, not towards it. We aren't here trying to earn this thing. We're not trying to achieve it. We don't even deserve it. But the very fact that we are accepted by God is the only means and the only reason that we can be built up. Think about that. The fact that Jesus is the cornerstone and we are attached to that cornerstone. We are accepted. And through that acceptance, we are being built up. I love what J.D. Greer says concerning this. He says, the great thing about this cornerstone, you don't build this building and then hope to be accepted by God. The cornerstone of this building is your acceptance by God. The gospel is that Christ has been rejected in your place so you can be accepted in his. Man, let that sink in for a moment. Listen, it's all because of faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that you are accepted by God. But this accepted by God brings about incredible spiritual privileges for us as his children. Listen, Peter's going to address a few items here. He says that we are a spiritual house. And here's the reality. This is good news for us that that God doesn't dwell in buildings. He doesn't dwell in temples. He doesn't dwell in man-made things. Yes, his presence is there, but you know where he dwells? He dwells in the hearts of men who have, by grace through faith, given their lives to Jesus Christ. So wherever you go, you are his spiritual house. You are a reflection of who he is. He dwells in the hearts of every believer, no matter if it's here at 13 Sam McGill, if it's in the home, if it's at the workplace, if it's in the doctor's office, is it in the car, he is with you. Peter is talking about the church. You, me, us. That's what he's talking about here. We are the spiritual house, and he is the foundation of the house. Everything is laid on him. We are built up in community as brothers and sisters in Christ for something far greater than ourselves. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than Charleston Baptist Church. It's bigger than your tithe, your offering. Every single one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ is part of that spiritual house. And his life runs through us. Because Jesus is the cornerstone, every stone that is connected to him is ultimately connected together. This is why unity in the church is so important. This is why each individual believer using the grace gift, the spiritual gift that God has blessed them with, is so important in the life of the church. This is why giving and sacrificing and gathering for worship and growing in Christ is so important in the life of the church. When we join to him, he ultimately joins us all together. He lives through us. He loves through us. He speaks through us. He serves through us. He shows himself through us. It is the very privilege that we have of being called a brother or sister in Christ. Peter also mentions another privilege. He talks about this holy priesthood. Every single one of us as Christ followers, we have complete, full, uninterrupted access to the Father. One of the kids shared that passage in Hebrews, talking about that with confidence we can draw near to him. When we face emotional turmoil, when we face hardship, even when we are angry at God, or maybe we've fallen into sin, we can go to the Father because of Jesus Christ. We can do so with confidence, not with arrogance, but in awe and reverence and gratitude and thankfulness. We can go to him when we face trials and temptations. We can go to him when there's brokenness and hurt. We can go to him when there's chaos and confusion. We don't have to clean ourselves up. He has made us clean. And because of Jesus Christ, we have full access to him. And Peter talks about this idea that we can lift up, we can offer up acceptable spiritual sacrifices to God. What does that mean? Well, because of Christ, we are acceptable before God. And now we can lift up our bodies as a living testimony of who Jesus Christ is. We can live life with this lens, that everything we do in word or deed or thought will be done for the glory and the honor of the Lord. It is the motivation for holiness. It is what drives. It's the gospel catalyst of, man, God, I love you because you first loved me. And I want to live my life in such a way that reflects your love to me and my love back to you. We can offer up praise and thanks. Man, we can praise God for all that he's done, and we can praise God in advance for all that he will do. One of the greatest things you can do as a believer when you're facing great trial and hardship and suffering is to praise God. Praise him for who he is. Go into the sanctuary. Go into the house of the Lord, the refuge and strength that we have, and praise him with great gratitude and thanks. Listen, even our imperfect acts of worship, when they are done in faith, they're acceptable to him. Listen, we're not going to be perfect. But in faith, by faith, they're acceptable to him because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, our cornerstone, I am, and you are, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are accepted by God. So what are the takeaways this morning? What do we do with that? There's really two takeaways, and the reality is this. Everybody in this room is building their life on one of two foundations. It may be the foundation of despair, blind optimism, entitlement, self-reliance, tradition, rules, materialism, power, some type of relationship, or it could be the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, every single one of us in this room are building our lives on one of two foundations. And the foundation that is built on and attached to the cornerstone has an incredible truth. And the truth is this: with Him, I cannot lose. With Him, I cannot lose. Greater than any sports team known to man, the greatest team you will ever be on is not the team that you tried out for. It's the team that He brought you in. And you will never lose. We cannot lose, church. Verse 6 and 7, Peter says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be what? Put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe." We have security because of Jesus. We have assurance because of Jesus. We have the ability with this living hope and faith to know that we will withstand the storm of life. We will be safe. We will stand. We will not be put to shame. When we get to the end of our life, through all the heartache and heartbreak, when we meet Jesus face to face, we will not be disappointed. We will not be put to shame. Why? Because we built our life on the cornerstone. If you're going to boast in anything, boast in the cornerstone. Boast in Jesus Christ. But there's a second way that you can build your life. And if you build your life on that foundation, without Him, you'll never win. You'll never win. That's your two options. With Him, you'll always win. You'll never lose. Without Him, you'll never win. Peter is continuing to quote Old Testament scripture, Isaiah, and also in the Psalms. And he says, he brings about this contrast in verse 7 and 8. He says, "But," contrast word, "for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." The picture here is a world or a person examining Jesus, examining the cornerstone and rejecting it. Saying, "It's not for me. It's not what I want to build my life on. I want to figure it out on my own. I want to do it on my own. I want to amass great fame and great wealth and great health and all these things, all these creature comforts. I'm going to put my life on all those things." The scripture is telling us if that's the life you desire to live, built on your foundation, it won't last. It will put you to shame. And here's the reality. And this is where we as a church need to be very gracious and show great mercy and compassion. A lot of people that are building their life on the wrong foundation, they're working extremely hard. They're trying to live through their kids. They're trying to live through their talents, their educations, their diplomas, their gifts, and their talents. They're trying to make it work, but it never will. And it's a reminder to us as a church that we must come in with grace and with truth. Listen, when you choose, and if you choose to build your life your own way, you will always be disappointed. Doesn't matter what you're trying to build it on. If it's not Him, you will be disappointed. There is only one foundation, and it's the foundation that God laid. It is the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And because God treasured the cornerstone, Jesus, you should treasure Him also. That's what Peter is talking about. He's talking about this worship that comes because of who He is. Everything about this passage points to Jesus. For many of us, we treasure Christ. He means everything to us, but for others, He is a stumbling block. He's an offense to us. Why? Because the rejection of the cornerstone, Jesus, will always disappoint you. Ultimately, it will lead you to a place of eternal destruction. But it doesn't have to be that way. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 4, he's speaking to believers in that, but he says that word, come. And it's a continuous verb, meaning that continually come to the Lord. For those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of everything you're walking through, the invitation is come. Set your roots on the cornerstone. Grab a hold of the cornerstone. Be captivated by the cornerstone. Let the life of Jesus be the life that is in you and through you. Let the hope of Jesus and the word of the Lord be the word that guides you and protects you. But for those here this morning who have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus uses that word come another time in the Gospel of Matthew, and he says, come, all who are weary and heavy laden, put my yoke on, and I will give you rest. You see, the demands of this world, the demands of your life, will never leave you free. It will always leave you trying harder to do more. But the life of Jesus, the grace of the gospel says, you can live free now because I have accomplished everything for you. And His life is in you. So I ask you this morning, are you willing to forsake the things of the flesh, the things of this world, and come to Jesus? Are you willing to lay down your pride and come to Jesus? Are you willing to set your gaze and your desire on the only thing that will satisfy your life and come to Jesus? He is the only one that can wash you. He is the only one that will make you clean. He is the only one that will remind you of who you are because of all that He has done. And as we live in exile, church, as we face great trial and discouragement, sometimes disillusionment, the gospel reminds us over and over and over again that this isn't our home. There is a final resting place for us. It isn't a place called heaven, but we don't have to wait to then to have eternal life because His very life lives in us today. Let us pray. Lord, we come to You today and we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the love of Jesus Christ. We thank You for being the cornerstone. Lord, I pray today salvation would round on this place. I pray for the first time hearts would be stirred with the incredible message of the gospel, and in faith they will respond to You. Lord, for the church, for those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, let us walk by faith and not by sight. Let us be encouraged and empowered and strengthened, knowing that You are the cornerstone, that everything is dependent on You. Everything runs through You, and because we are attached to You, we will not be put to shame. We will never, ever be disappointed. Lord, let us respond in faith to You this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is an opportunity for you. You don't have to have a long, drawn-out essay. You can just simply come up here and say, man, I need Jesus in my life. Something happened today, and I can't run away from it any longer. I need Jesus. Man, I will pray for you. I'll have somebody talk with you after service. Maybe you're here and you're a child of God, and your life has been linked up to this great cornerstone, but for whatever the reasons, your life is not exhibiting the traits of one who is attached to Him. And maybe there needs to be confession, repentance. Maybe it needs to be a reawakening of faith. And that is you. The altar will be open for you to pray and to come to Him. Maybe you've been visiting our church and you want more information on what it means to be a part of this faith family, Charleston Baptist Church. Man, I'd love to talk to you about that as well. Whatever your decision is, let us stand and sing, worship, great worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.